In the first four verses of chapter 2, we see a warning from the author of Hebrews for us today. So if you have that, if your Bible's open to that, let's stand together and read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 together. And as we stand in honor of the reading of His Word, let's read. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You have given us warnings, guidelines, road signs to keep us safe. And I pray, Lord, that as we study these four verses in Hebrews chapter 2 this morning, that our hearts would hear and that we would be glad and that we would heed the warning that these verses tell us. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So, this passage of Scripture, I believe, if I had to put a heading over these four verses, it would simply be this. God is telling us to pay attention. And there are three things that God, I believe, wants us to pay attention to. First thing He wants us to pay attention to is that we do not drift away. The author of Hebrews says, pay attention to not drift away. What are we to pay attention to? We are to pay attention to the Scriptures. Listen to what he says here in verse 1 again. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. We need to pay attention to the Scriptures. As we read the Scripture. Now, the author of Hebrews here is speaking to a group of people who had the Torah, the Old Testament. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in fact, that entire, the Pentateuch as we call it, those first five books of the Bible, were studied by every Jewish person as they grew up. They knew the Word of God. They knew what those books contained, the law therein, how they were to live, what God was doing, why God gave the law, Genesis, the history of it. Exodus, how God saved His people from slavery in Egypt and brought them out and brought them eventually to the promised land. How Israel disobeyed and rebelled against God and how that rebellion cost them. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But all of these things, the author of Hebrews is telling them, is telling these Hebrew Christians, pay attention to that. Pay attention to the history of your people. Pay attention to the prophets, the Psalms and the Proverbs. And as God has revealed throughout the Old Testament, pay attention to that. The author of Hebrews then says to us, as those who are living in the New Testament, we have to pay even more careful attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. Here is the thing. When we pay attention to the Scriptures, when we spend time in God's Word, when we focus on what God is saying, we won't drift away from God. We will listen to what He has to say. We will hear Him speak to us, and we will follow Him. Which leads us to the next thing. We need to pay attention to God in the world. And what do I mean by this? I think we go through life way too often seeing God at work and never recognizing Him. For example, this morning we started our study in Psalm 23. And Mr. Essig shared with us that two of the devotionals in his daily devotion this week had their scripture passage as part of the 23rd Psalm. He said, and this is how he said it with the air quotes, it was an interesting coincidence. All right? And here's the point. And I know Jim doesn't believe that it was a coincidence, which is why he put it in air quotes, that was God at work. Those things in our lives, we need to recognize that is God at work in our lives in this world. Things that we chalk up to coincidence, things that we chalk up to right place, right time. No, that is God at work in your life. When you are struggling with a certain sin in your life and you turn on the radio as you're driving up to the cities and you got a half hour to burn and you tune in to the Moody radio station, and there on the radio is a sermon being preached that speaks directly to the thing that you're struggling with. That is God at work.
Amen.
When you read your devotional and it speaks directly to your life, that is God at work. When you're feeling down and lonely and someone out of the blue calls you, that's God at work. So we need to pay attention to the things that God is doing in this world, because as we see that, we are brought more closely to Him and we're less likely to drift away. Thirdly, we need to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Let me just say this about the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes the Holy Spirit, we treat the Holy Spirit kind of as the weird second cousin of the Trinity. You know, we all know He's there, but we don't talk about Him very often. Right? And I think especially as I grew up, I grew up in maybe I guess what you might call a hyper-conservative tradition. And so in the 70s and 80s, we were really cautious, I will say, about the charismatic movement. And so anything to do with the Holy Spirit was just, you know, you got to be careful about that because, you know, it's you're leading into charismatic. And the more I talk to people who are of that charismatic background, the more I love them and the more I realize that they are brothers and sisters in Christ just as I am. You know, I was taught differently before, but I don't believe that now. Because the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit that they emphasize is God. And we ought to emphasize it too. I'm not saying that we emphasize it by speaking in tongues or jumping up and down or dancing in the aisles, although, you know, that might be cool sometime. But the point is that the Holy Spirit is at work. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity that takes up residence within our bodies to live and convict us of sin and to bring us into right relationship with God. And when we listen and pay attention to the Holy Spirit, we're going to do some things that kind of go against our comfort zone, because the Holy Spirit is going to say, hey, there's a person sitting on that bench in the park and you need to go talk to that person. Just go say hi to that person. Sit down next to that person. Ask them how they're doing. I don't even know that person. Do it. Strike up a conversation with the person waiting in line with you at the subway or sitting in the booth next to you at the restaurant or standing in line at the grocery store with you. The Holy Spirit will prompt you to do things, and we need to pay attention to Him. We are warned in this passage to pay attention so that we don't drift away. We're also warned in this passage to pay attention so that we do not disobey. Look at verse 2. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Now here's what the author of Hebrews is referring to. In the first chapter, we talked about Jesus' superiority over the angels, right? And the author is saying, look, if the angels came and proclaimed a message and it was disobeyed, people received the punishment for their disobedience. If that's the case, if the message that was spoken by angels received the punishment for disobedience, how much more if we ignore Jesus, who is superior than the angels, if we ignore him, what's the punishment going to be? If the punishment over here was 30 lashes, and I'm not saying it was, I'm just saying, as an example, if it was 30 lashes over here, we're talking 30 lashes times 100 over here. Because that's how far Jesus is infinitely superior to the angels. So the cost of ignoring it is so much greater. That's why Paul... See, there I go again. That's why the author of Hebrews says, how will we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Such a superior salvation? Because the salvation that comes through Jesus is complete and altogether holy. There is a high cost to disobedience. In the Old Testament, we see it time and time again. In Joshua chapter 7, we read of a guy by the name of Achan. Do you remember that name? Battle of Jericho. God destroys Jericho. The Israelites go into Jericho and they are told, kill everything, burn everything else. And they go in and they kill everything except for Rahab, who was promised that she would live through it. They save her because of the promise, but everybody else was killed and everything else was burned, right? Wrong. Achan, one of the soldiers, came in and he found some things that caught his eye. And he decided, well, you know what? No one's going to know if I just take this. And I don't know how much it was. It might not have been much. But he took some of it back to his tent. He dug a hole in his tent. He put it under the hole in his tent. He put it, you know, a rug or something over top of that hole. So no one knew where it was. And no one was the wiser. And a few days later, the Israelites, they're going up against the town of Ai. Now Ai, in comparison, it might be like the town of Aledo, you know, versus, you know, the whole of the Quad Cities, right? So we defeated the whole of the Quad Cities, Jericho, and God was with us that. And now we got this little town of Aledo, or Ai. We only need to send a few thousand soldiers down there to take care of Ai, and you know, we'll be fine. So they send these soldiers down, and all but about three or four of them get killed. And I love this. In chapter 7, Joshua hears of it, and he falls down before the Lord, crying out to God, what have we done? And I love God's response to Joshua. He says to him, why are you sitting here crying to me? Because there is sin in the camp. One man's sin caused God to take his favor away from the entire nation. And men lost their lives because of Achan's sin. Numbers 13 and 14. The spies go into the promised land. They go in there and they see all the wonderful things. 12 spies go in. 12 spies come back. All of them say, this land is gorgeous. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. 2 of the 10 say, let's go in and take possession of the land. But the other 10 said, no, these people who live in this land, they're too big. There are too many of them. We're not going to be able to do it. And these 10 caused the rest of the camp to distrust God. And what happened? The entirety of that generation of people, everybody in that time died out. 40 years wandering in the wilderness until the very last one died. And then once they died, God said, time to go in. Brothers and sisters, disobedience comes at a cost. There is punishment that comes about as disobedient from disobedience. There we go. We need to walk in obedience to the word of God. There is blessing when we walk in obedience to the word of God. Joshua chapter 14. Look it up when you get home, because this is amazing. You know, we just talked about the 10 spies and the 12. Joshua, of course, took over as Moses, what Moses was doing, and he led the people. But Caleb, God bless him. Caleb was over 80 years old when he went in and took the land of Hebron that was promised to him. Back when he spied out the land, the area that he spied out, Moses told him, that'll be your land when you go in. God promised it to him. And so he comes to Joshua and he says, it's time for me to go take my land. We've conquered everything else. I want to go get my land. And Joshua says, go, brother. And he takes some of his family, probably his sons, grandsons maybe even some of his great-grandsons by this time, and he leads them into the land of Hebron, and he wipes out everybody, and he claims his land. Friends, I want you to understand that Caleb was honored because of his obedience to God. And God will honor you when you walk in obedience to Him. There is a blessing, there is a favor of the Lord on those who obey Him, not necessarily just for salvation, that's a gift of grace, but a blessing and a peace. Caleb was promised that he would have his land. He had to wait 40 years plus for that promise to be fulfilled. But friends, make no mistake, it was fulfilled. And he was blessed because of his disobedience. The third thing we need to be careful of, we need to pay attention that we do not distort the gospel. Look at the second part of verse 3. This salvation, or this gospel, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. That would be the disciples, or the apostles. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Here's what I want you to understand. Here's what I believe God's trying to tell us here. First of all, we got to understand that the gospel message was confirmed by the eyewitnesses in the first century. People who knew Jesus, people who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus, people who were there, people who saw Him die on the cross, people who saw His life, people who saw His death, people who witnessed His bodily resurrection and spoke with Him and talked with Him, these people testified to the fact that Jesus died but was alive again. We can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is true. Now, there are those, in fact, in the gospel itself, we're told that the Sanhedrin wanted people to say that the disciples came and stole the body, that he wasn't really alive, but his body had been stolen by the disciples. Now, friends, let me ask you a question. If you were living for something that you knew was a lie, would you suffer torture and persecution and crucifixion or being sawn in half? Or all of these different things that were happening to the believers at that time? Would you undergo that for something you knew to be a lie? Chances are, at least one of them would say, no, it's a lie, I'm backing off. But not one of them did. Every one of them, with the exception of John, the apostle, went to their death proclaiming the risen bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel that we preach. We also need to remember that the gospel was further confirmed by signs and wonders. That the fact that, the most amazing one is Jesus rising from the dead. But even beyond that, as the disciples received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and as they went on in their ministries, they did things that defy human logic, to defy the laws of science. People who had been sick their whole life were simply said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And those people rose up and walked. Ask any doctor, that doesn't happen. Except through the power of God. Another sign and wonder that is completely amazing to me is that the gospel is verified further by the influence that it has in our lives. As I live my life, and as I yield my life to Jesus, as I walk in obedience, as I pay attention to not disobey the things that God has called me to do, I begin to live a life that is changed. I begin to do things that aren't normally things that I would do. It's not me. This is what Paul is saying when he talks in Romans. I don't think it's Romans. Anyway, he says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And as Christ lives in me, I am able to do the things that I do. I'm able to speak the gospel with boldness. I'm able to be at peace in the middle of a storm on a ship in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And when that ship is torn apart and I'm hanging on for dear life to a piece of wood in the middle of this storm, I am still at peace because God is with me. And God is good and God is just and God is doing things in my life and in Paul's life and in the life of those around us that it's just simply different. When you do something and you step back and you think, how in the world did I do that? That's not you. That's God at work in you. When you step back and you say, how did I know to say that to this person? That's not you. That's God at work in you. And God works in each one of us. And that is further confirmation and further evidence of the fact that the gospel is true. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't distort this gospel. That we don't begin to add things to it or take things away from it that cause people to believe a lie. So we are called to pay attention that we don't drift away, that we don't disobey, and that we don't distort the gospel. So this morning I want to issue you more of a warning than a challenge, because I think that's what Paul is asking us to do here. I want to warn you, first of all, to pay attention to God's ever-speaking voice to me. Sometimes it is soft and still, but He is still speaking. He is not silent. We just have to find the time to be quiet and listen to Him. Secondly, I want you to consider what happens to those who choose to disobey. Sometimes we think that we just wake up one day thinking, you know, I think I'll cheat on my wife today. Or, you know, I think I'll kill someone today. It doesn't happen like that. It's those compromises in the wrong direction, one or two seemingly insignificant choices that we choose to compromise on this, and it won't hurt us that badly. And friends, I want you to understand that it does. And it leads us into all kinds of sin and all kinds of heartache and all kinds of grief. And God says, no, no. Pay attention to the choices that you make in your life. Because those small choices in the wrong direction lead us to the bigger and scarier things. Look. We need to pay attention to the choices that we make in this life. Finally, I want you to be sure that the gospel that we proclaim is the gospel that is accurate. If you want a definition of the gospel, you can write this passage down. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. I will read it for you right now, but I want you to have that passage, because if you want to know what the gospel is, Paul lays it out for us right here. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." So the first point of any gospel presentation is that Jesus died. According to the scriptures, Jesus died as the penalty for our sin. Verse 4, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So, point 1, Jesus died. Point 2, Jesus rose from the dead. And point 3, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and at last, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. I love that word, abnormally born. Paul considered himself not worthy of the gospel. But God found him worthy of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, if someone who persecuted the church and spewed out hates and tried to destroy the church and kill the church and stop the church by any means possible, then we are not beyond saving. And no one is. The gospel is for everyone. We need to pay attention to this gospel, and we need to proclaim it accurately. We need to make sure that when we tell people of Jesus who died and was buried and rose again and appeared to all these people, these eyewitnesses who wrote the scriptures, as we challenge people to that, as they believe that, then we must challenge them to repent. And friends, avoid saying, accept Jesus as your Savior, or ask Jesus into your heart. Listen, we all grew up with those phrases, but I want to challenge you with this. Those are not biblical phrases. They're common phrases, but they're not biblical. The Bible calls us to believe. And then the Bible calls us to repent. And God calls us, and the Bible calls us to walk in obedience to the way of God. So pay attention to God's voice. Pay attention to the gospel. Pay attention to obey God in everything that you do. And you, my friends, will have peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you that in it we find truth. Lord, help us to avoid the slow fade of compromise. Help us to avoid making those seemingly insignificant choices that compromise our faithfulness to you. It's just one day of skipping my devotion. So it's just one harmless glance. So it's just clicking on one internet site. Lord, that is where we are in trouble. Help us to live our lives one day at a time in obedience to you. Help us to remember, God, that you have given us the gospel. And help us to remember, Lord, that your word speaks to us day in and day out. And you speak to us day in and day out through what you do in this world and through your spirit inside us. Help us to listen. Help us to obey. And help us to proclaim the gospel rightly. Thank you for being with us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.